Exodus chapter 2 is where we're at. Hey, if you're new with us, we're thrilled that you would join us here for worship today. Just sort of so you have some context, man. We're in a series to the book of Exodus, right? So we're beginning chapter 2 today. We're going to be in this series on this journey together as church family for however long the Lord wants us to be here. If you don't own a copy of God's word, as always, you need a copy of God's word. And so we have copies in the back of the Bible, and we would love for you to take one. Feel free to take one when you leave here today, or get up right now and grab one. We don't care. We want you to have a copy of the word of God. You need a copy of the word of God. And that's kind of where we're going to be today, as always, is the word of God. Exodus chapter 2, family. And I want to start asking this question just out of curiosity. By a show of hands, how many of y'all were actually, you were part of this church like 8 years ago when we started in a gym? Anybody at all? Couple of you? Awesome. Wow, cool. So for some of you, like, maybe you didn't know that, like, that's part of the crazy story of this church. Like, we actually, you know, long time ago, it sort of started in my wife and I's living room, and then we started gathering as a core group in a gym located off Satellite Boulevard, not too far from here. And then we actually launched the church, man. We started this church in a gym, like on this indoor football field thing. And that's kind of where we did church. And I was thinking about this week, man. I can still vividly remember, even though it was a long time ago, I vividly remember the very first time that we ever did baptisms at Emmaus Church, right? So, we were a young church. We were literally like only a few months old. We had like 35 people and $0, no money at all. I was on staff and not getting paid right yet. So it was like this kind of weird, you know, everything starting. But here's the thing. We had five people who had come to know Jesus and wanted to obey Jesus, man, wanted to get baptized and obey Christ. And so we were like, okay, we got to figure this out, man, because we can't just say, awesome, we're glad you've come to know Jesus, now wait for a while, right? And so we're like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We got nothing because we have no money. We literally had nothing to baptize these folks in. So, you know, being kind of this, you know, little naive, young, inexperienced, really dumb, arrogant church planner, I was like, well, I know what I'll do. I'll fix it. And so I said, what we'll do is I'll get on the phone and I'll call every church around and I'll ask them to let us borrow their portable baptismal, right? I'll ask them to do that. And they'll have to because Jesus is for that, right? And so I picked up the phone and I'm starting to call churches, right? And leaving messages and all this stuff. And then finally, there was this one church, man, that said, this one church said, yeah, we'll do it. Absolutely. This one church up in Braselton called us back and was like, hey, man, we got your message. We love that you guys have planted a new church. We'd be thrilled for you to borrow our brand new portable baptismal. Absolutely. You just got to come get it. And so we were like, man, awesome. Yeah, we'll come get it. And so I called a buddy of mine who was part of the church at the time, and he had a flatbed truck, and he came, and we loaded this thing up. And you got to understand, first of all, you know, these portable baptismals, it's two parts to it, right? It's the big tub that you put the water in, and then they got stairs that match it that kind of hook onto the side so that people can safely get into the tub and all that stuff. So we load up the tub and we put the stairs in, and as we're loading it up, the guy says to me, the associate pastor says to me, he says, hey, bro, there's just one catch. Y'all are baptizing people this Sunday, and the next Sunday is Easter. And we need the baptismal back before then because we're going to be baptizing a bunch of people on Easter Sunday. I'm like, yeah, man, absolutely no problem. It's all good. We'll totally do that. So we load up the thing. We bring it down to Emmaus. That next Sunday, we fill the thing up. And like five people, the first five people in the history of this church, man, got dunked to the glory of God. They got baptized. They wrote, obey Jesus. We celebrated. We clapped. We were thrilled. God was on the move, man. God was on the move. Exciting things were happening in our little church of 30 people. And it was awesome. And then the next day, my buddy comes back and we load up the tub. We're getting ready to take it back. We load up the tub. And then we picked up the stairs. We got the stairs. We put them inside the tub. We didn't tie anything down. You see where this is going, kind of? And we're taking it back. The associate pastor is expecting us. So we're driving up I-85. Get to about the Mall of Georgia, okay? We get to about the Mall of Georgia. We're in the truck. He and I are distracted. We're talking college football, whatever it is we're talking about. And as we're driving up I-85, family, this this other truck begins to pull alongside of us, and the guy's honking. He's honking. He's flashing his lights. He's doing like this. He's got his window down, and he's yelling at us, right? Which I'm thinking, yeah, that's pretty natural. We live in Gwinnett. Everyone's angry when they drive. It's all good. It's nothing out of the ordinary, right? So my buddy's like, he lowers his window to kind of hear what this guy's screaming at us. We're driving down I-85, like 70 miles per hour, right? And all of a sudden, we catch something he says. We were able to make out something flew out of your truck. We're able to make that out. And so in a panic, I turn around to look in the bed of his truck, and the stairs are gone. They're gone. $1,000 stairs, y'all. Just the stairs cost $1,000. They're gone. So I scream. My buddy slams on the brakes. He begins to turn around in the grass divider, right, to try to get on the other end of the interstate so we can go on a search for these stairs. He begins to fly down I-85 South, going to the speed limit though, right, for all the cops in the room. Flying down I-85, and we're on the lookout. Where'd they go? Where are the stairs? And finally, like, we come around this curve, family, and we saw the stairs, and it was crazy. Like, the stairs are in one of the three lanes of the freeway, and they're sitting there normally. They're totally fine. Totally fine. And I'm going, it's a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, how fortuitous is this? This is awesome. So my buddy slams on his brakes, and we get out, and we're like, how are we going to cross six lanes of interstate to get these stairs? How are we going to do it? And we're trying to develop our plan. And that's when we saw the blue 18-wheeler. In the lane the stairs are in, barreling towards the stairs, refusing to change lanes. Refusing to change lanes. As if Lucifer himself had stolen a truck, man. Like, the devil got a truck, and he's like, I got a mission today, right? And I'm watching this happen. My buddy and I, we're watching this blue semi come straight towards the stairs. And family, I'm telling you, he had to have been going 80 miles per hour because, family, like, he hit the stairs and they turned into dust. It was like he hit them, they exploded. There's no way a single piece could have been bigger than a nickel. It was just like every, poof, it just dissolved, just gone. Yeah. You ever have one of those moments in your life where, like, you felt like you were on one of those YouTube fail videos? You might know what I'm talking about, right? Like that was mine. I'm watching this, and I'm going, how? How am I? What are we supposed to do? I knew the right answer was not to collect the pieces, right? I knew that probably wasn't the right answer, so I'm talking to my buddy. I'm like, I don't know what to do. What are we supposed to do? This thing's cost $1,000. I don't know what to do. So finally, when the shock wore off, and I picked up the phone. I'm like, well, I got to call this guy. I got to call him. So I've called him, and he answered the phone. I said, hey, dude. It's Anson. How are things? Hey, man, guess what? We baptized 5 people on Sunday. Isn't that awesome? 5 people. Hey, man, 5 people were able to obey Jesus because of y'all's generosity. Y'all, think about that for a second. 5 people were able to obey Christ all because y'all said yes to us barring your baptismal. Think, points in heaven, man. Points in heaven, bro. Points in heaven. Hey, speaking of heaven, your stairs are in heaven. They died, right? But here's the good news. We're a brand new church and we have no money, so we'll never be able to pay you back, right? This is terrible. Matter of fact, and just so you know, because we want to right our wrongs, just so you know what happened, we immediately got on the phone and we had to like get some people to actually, you know, start giving money to the church for a week so that we could purchase a baptismal to have it shipped to us from Texas with the matching stairs. And when the baptismal came in, we immediately took those matching stairs to that church and gave those matching stairs away to that church. So watch this, family, watch this. To this day, whenever you see a baptism happen around here, which you'll see like on the 21st, look closely at the stairs. look at the stairs because the stairs don't match. Our baptismal stairs actually once belonged to a mobile home. They're mobile home stairs. Because that guy's stairs blew up, so we had to give our stairs away. No, watch this, family. Here's the deal. Here's why I tell you all this. I want to be honest with you. That was a really, 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 really bad day. I mean, it's just a bad, bad day. Now, here's the deal, family. See if you agree with this or not. We all know what it's like to have a bad day. Amen? Anybody? Some of y'all have one right now, right? We all know what this is like, man. We all know what it's like to have a really terrible day, a really horrible day. And let's just be honest, family. I mean, the truth is, there are varying degrees to bad days, right? Like not every bad day is created equal. Not every bad day is the same. Some bad days are actually worse than other bad days. So for example, having a bad day because you broke someone's baptismal is not quite the same as having a bad day because you ended up in the hospital. Like one of those is actually worse than the other, right? Not all bad days are created equal. Some bad days are actually not as bad as other bad days. There's varying degrees to bad days. Now, watch this, family. Here's why I say that to you. Check this out. Here's why I say that to you. Just so you know, this is exactly what brings us to Exodus chapter 2, right? But because, here's the deal, but because when we get to Exodus chapter 2, the people of Israel, these Hebrews who were living in Egypt at the time, aren't just having a, you know, kind of bad day, aren't just having sort of a bummer type of day, that the people of Israel are actually experiencing the worst days imaginable. These people are walking through a season that I would venture to say, man, most of us in here in this room have no idea the darkness that these people are experiencing. And what I mean by that is this, family, watch this. What I mean by that is this. If you were here with us last Sunday, then you already know this. But back in Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt, this brother we know as Pharaoh, he decides that he really doesn't like how many children that the Hebrews, who were slaves in his nation, are having. He doesn't like that. He feels threatened by how many Israelites there are and how many babies that they're having. They're a little too fertile for his taste. So Pharaoh decides to make a new law. He decides to establish a new norm. And the new law that Pharaoh establishes in Egypt goes like this. And we saw it in the very last verse of chapter 1. It said this. Pharaoh establishes this law right here. He says, look, from now on, if a Hebrew gives birth to a baby, and that baby is a girl, that's fine. It's all good. However, if a Hebrew gives birth to a baby, and that baby happens to be a baby boy, that baby boy must immediately, without question, be tossed into the Nile River to drown. It's a law. Law of the land, family. And watch this. The question that we're all forced to grapple with, the question that we're all forced to ask at that moment is this. What in the world is a mama to do at a moment like that? What would you do? And that's what brings us to Exodus chapter 2. So we're going to start in verse 1, family. We'll walk through this first 10 verses of this chapter right here. Check this out, beloved. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. So that's the law that's been established. And then we read this. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Time out. So here's the deal. Consider this, family. Right out of the gate, here in these first two verses, right out of the gate, what we're being told is this. A husband, think about this, a husband and a wife conceive. She gives birth to the child, who's a boy, and she sees that he was a fine child. This is what we're told, first two verses, right? Husband and wife have a baby, and he is, according to the text right here, right? He is a fine child, right? He's a fine child. And let's be honest, family. Listen, let's be honest. At first, this kind of sounds like the biggest duh statement in the history of the world. At first, we read this and we go, well, yes, of course. Yeah, because think about it, family. Think about it. Has there ever been a parent in the history of the world who has not believed that their baby was the cutest baby ever? Of course, they looked at me and go, oh, he's a fine child. Yes, of course they did. I mean, don't we all think that? Don't we all think, that's what we do. Oh, my baby, you have a baby and you're like, my baby is the cutest baby in the church. My baby is the cutest baby who's ever been born. Look at my baby. You think your baby's the cutest baby that's ever walked the earth, has ever been born. And then 4 months later, you look at your newborn who looks like an alien and you're like, maybe I was wrong. But we all think this, right? We all think this. Our babies are born and we think, oh, what a fine child. I mean, I don't know about you, family, but I have never, ever, ever, ever had a new mama or a new daddy say to me, hey, pastor, you need to come over and see our new baby. He is so ugly. Setting records, man, right? Ever. I've never seen that. But instead, what does every single parent believe? My baby's the cutest baby ever been born. Needs to be in commercials, making us lots of money. Right? My baby's cute. Now watch this, family. Here's why I said that. Here's the deal. At first, that's all we think's happening right here. On the surface, that appears to be what's going on. Like, it's just a new mama who's absolutely enamored with a new baby. It's this new mama who's totally convinced that her baby is beautiful. Her baby's gorgeous, but there's actually something different happening. Check this out. This is so fascinating, man. You gotta understand. When it says right here in verse 2, that they saw that this baby was a fine child. When it tells us right here that this baby who's born was a fine child, you gotta understand, that word fine right there is actually the very unique Hebrew word tov. Tov. Now, here's why that matters, beloved. That word tov, interestingly, is actually the same exact word that is used in the early chapters of the book of Genesis when we're told the creation story of God creating creation. And it says to us in those earliest chapters of the book of Genesis that God looked at what he had made and he declared that it was tov. Same word. He looked at what he had made and God declared it is good. It is fine. It is tov. It's the same exact word. Now, listen, here's why that matters, family. Check this out. The reason that matters is because, man, one of the things that you have to remember as we're walking through Exodus together is this. The book of Exodus was written for you, but it wasn't written to you. What I mean by that is this, family. There's a particular audience that the book of Exodus was written to a long, long time ago, some 3,500 years ago, right? And that audience was ancient Israelites. That's who Exodus is being written to. That's who these words are being written to. It's written to the Israelites. And guess what, family? Listen, you got to understand. When the ancient Israelites would have read that one single sentence and when they would have heard that word tov right there, it would have instantly reminded them of God's good work way back at creation when he created creation and he declared that it was all tov. Listen, and the point that God is clearly making by using that same exact word from Genesis chapter 1 in order to describe the birth of this baby is this right here. God is up to something incredibly significant by allowing this baby to be born. Pay attention to this moment. Because God is doing something here. As painful as the days are, man, as dark as this season is, as much as these people have been enslaved, as much pain as these people are experiencing on a daily basis, God is doing something tov here. God is doing something significant here. And our antennas are supposed to go up and we're supposed to pay attention. You see it? Now look at verse 3. when she could hide him no longer, also known as when he got fussy, he finally got fussy, right? He came out of that little baby coma where they're all content and feeding, right? Now he just wants stuff, right? And so when he's crying, he's loud, when she could hide him no longer, watch this. She took for him a what, family? What? Basket. Watch this. She took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, see, we got to do some work, man, right? So we got to do some work because for some of us, we're so familiar with this story. This is one of the stories in Exodus that we're so familiar with. And so we have to do some extra work here to fully grasp and fully understand by God's grace what's actually happening here, family. And you got to see this because there's something else you need to pay attention to here. Something else I want you to get here, family, and it's this. Did you know that when it says right here that this lady somehow fashioned together a basket, and that she used bitumen and pitch to fashion this basket. Did you know, family, that that's actually a really, really significant and important detail? And here's why. The word basket right there is actually the very same word that's used back in Genesis chapter 6 when it means ark. As in Noah built an ark. In fact, you'll find when you read that story that Noah actually used the same thing. He used pitch to make this ark. Now watch this, family. You got to pay. Matter of fact, can I just say this? And what I'm about to say is conjecture. Don't write this down. Like this, we don't know this for a fact. But you know what, family? For all we know, that could have been exactly how the lady came up with this idea for this thing. She's struggling. What am I going to do with my baby? They want me to kill my baby. They want me to toss my baby into the Nile River. What am I going to do? Well, I remember my ancestor Noah. I remember he built like this ark thing and he used pitch. Maybe I can build something like, maybe I can make some. Maybe I can do, for all we know, that's right. Listen, we don't know. Okay, we don't know. That the point is simply this though, family. Listen, when the ancient Israelites would have read this story right here, when they'd have been told this story, when they would have read this story, they were supposed to be immediately reminded of what the Lord did with Noah so long ago. When they hear about what's happening here, when they hear this word right here, it's supposed to trigger something. They're supposed to remember God's faithfulness in taking care of Noah, God's provision in taking care of Noah, the way that God intentionally cared for Noah and his family. And now they're reading about this story, how God is intentionally caring for this baby, and God is providing for this baby, and God is protecting this baby. And listen, family, the powerful message, don't miss this, the powerful message that God is trying to get across to every single one of us right here is this. We have to remember his character. When times are hard, when times are dark, when you're suffering, when you're walking through seasons of discouragement or pain, you have to remember who God is and who he's always been. Don't forget, it's almost like the Lord saying to us, listen, I know that life can be hard at times. I know that life can be unbelievably painful and bloody and just excruciating at times because of sin and because of the things that are swirling about you. But listen to me, even though that's true, even though life can be so hard, listen, don't you ever forget that all throughout history, I've been providing for my people. No matter how dark the times have been, no matter how painful circumstances have been, all throughout history, I've always cared for my people. All throughout history, I've always provided for my people. Don't forget who I am. In the midst of your pain and your struggle and your discouragement in this situation, don't forget who I am. Don't forget my character. Even when life is insane, remember what I've always done. You remember Noah? Remember this baby? Listen, that's the message right here, family. Listen, here's the deal. You know, some of y'all, I mean, you walked in here this morning, it's like we say all the time, you know, you walked in here limping. Some of you, man, your life just feels so crazy. And you're hurting. And you're stressed out beyond belief, man. You're kind of stressing out of your mind and you're worried. and you're crazy anxious about something and relationships are like blowing up all around you and your life kind of feels like it's out of control right now, man. Your life kind of feels like most of the things happen right now that you have no control over whatsoever. And listen, fam, listen. God's message to you today is this. Remember who he is. In the midst of this junk, listen, remember who he is. Remember that God has always been faithful to his people. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Listen, do you think it's an accident that over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God is consistently telling his people, remember, 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 remember. Why? Because there's something about remembering the character of God. It provides strength for the future and faith for our current circumstances. Remember, this is no accident. It's no accident. Now, real quick, notice what he says here in verse 3, family, at the end. Check this out. It's fascinating. It says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. Now, watch this. She put the child in it and placed it among the what, family, what? The reeds. Watch this. She placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Don't miss that. And obviously we do not live in an Egyptian context, right? I mean, here we are in the burbs of Atlanta and kind of doing our thing, man. This is kind of our world and the air we breathe and the water we swim in, man. So we're not familiar with an Egyptian context. We're not familiar with what life would be in ancient Egypt, particularly along the Nile. And so as a result, family, as a result, this doesn't really mean much to us, right? We hear that this woman took this little ark basket thing and put her baby in it, and she went and she placed it, you see what it said? Among the reeds at the riverbank. That seems like a pointless detail to us, right? So what? I mean, could have just said she placed it at the riverbank. She went and put it in the river. I mean, why? That just seems pointless, right? But understand, it's not. Okay, it's not. You got to understand, this would have totally stood out to the ancient Israelites. Because family, here's what we know. In the reeds of the Nile River, there would be no crocodiles. Furthermore, in the reeds of the Nile River, there would be shade to protect from the fierce Egyptian sun. In other words, family, listen, in other words, just like the mama, just like every single mama in this room right now would be doing, guess what? She is doing everything within her power to protect her precious baby. This is a real person, man. This stuff's actually happening. These aren't pointless details. She's Mama's in the house. Guess what? As different as her culture is from yours, you have more in common than you have different from this lady. What can I do to take care of him even though I have to let him go? Wouldn't you be thinking that same thing? But then there comes this moment. Imagine this. There comes this moment where she has no choice, man. She has to walk away. Could you imagine? Family, there comes this moment where she takes this little ark basket thing and she puts it down in the water, in the reeds of the Nile. And she, in the most literal sense, has to let it go. And then she has to turn her back and she has to walk away. She literally has to let go, and she has to somehow trust that God's actually got this. Not theoretical, not cliche. It's not some theological thing that she's propagated her whole life and been taught her whole life. She in the most literal sense has to let go and walk away and actually believe that God has got this. And family, listen. Please don't miss the irony here, by the way. Don't miss the sense of irony in this passage right here. Ironically, family, this lady has done exactly what Pharaoh had commanded back in verse 22 of chapter 1. She has indeed cast her son into the Nile River. She just happened to build him a little ark first. And then she has to let him go. She has to walk away. In other words, listen, family, I want you to see this, okay? The point that's being made right here is this. This ancient Hebrew slave woman is just like every other mama in this church right now. She would do anything for her baby, including let him go, if that meant that he might actually survive. And then we keep reading the story, and as we keep reading the story, something crazy happens. Something flat out crazy happens, family, because here's the deal. We are about to get introduced to whom I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced, is the coolest kid who has ever lived. The coolest rock star of a kid who has ever lived. I'm blown away by this next part. Please don't miss this, man. But please don't, watch what happens here. Check this out, fam. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. And his sister, the baby sister, right? And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now watch this, family, just for clarification. This is Moses' big sister, who we will eventually come to know as who? Anybody know? Miriam. This is Miriam, right? This is Miriam. She's going to show up a lot in Exodus, right? She's going to show up a lot. And this is his older sister, Miriam. And follow this, because it's interesting, because Bible scholars tell us that at this point in the story, Miriam is most likely somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 to 10 years old. Don't miss that detail. This girl right here is somewhere around 6 to 10 years old, right here. And you gotta remember, family, again, you gotta remember, the mom is a Hebrew slave. Pharaoh wasn't real big on maternity leave, right? She's a slave. She's a slave. She's not taking days off. She's a slave. And so as a result, she doesn't have the freedom to just, you know, put the basket in the river and then scope it out and see what's going to happen. She's got slave duty. She's got to be somewhere. She doesn't even belong to herself, man. She's owned by taskmasters. So she doesn't have the freedom to do that. So what happens? So consequently, this little girl, Miriam, her little girl, plays the role of the lookout. Little Miriam, 6 to 10 years old, she's gonna be in stealth mode. She's literally right here in this story, family. She's following this basket down the Nile River to see what might happen to her baby brother. Let me watch, let me see. And then we get to, it's crazy, man. Then we get to verse 5, and all of a sudden, man, I'm just telling you, it seems as if this story is about to end in a very bad and depressing way. Watch what happens. Back at verse 4. Check this out. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Oh, man. It's a bummer. This is depressing. You gotta be kidding me. This is one of those you gotta be kidding moments, family. You wanna talk about bad timing? You wanna talk about bad luck? Like one of those moments, if you didn't have bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. This right here is the worst luck in the world, man. Think about what's happened. Think about it. All the work this mama put into this thing, right? She's like, I gave birth to him, and now I'm gonna hide him for 3 months to make sure nobody finds him. And then nobody did find him. And then she's like, well, he's fussy now. I gotta figure something out. Maybe I'll just build him a little ark basket. So she takes bitumen and pitch, and who knows how long it took, and she makes this little basket, and then she puts the little baby boy inside the basket, and she closes the basket up, and then she's like, where am I going to put him? What am I going to do? The reeds. I'll put him in the reeds. No crocodiles or shade. She takes the basket. She puts it in the reeds of the Nile, and then she has to walk away. And then think about it, family. Of all the people who could possibly come around the corner at that moment to discover this basket, who is it? Who's it happen to be? The daughter of the bloodthirsty psycho who wants to kill the baby. Of all the people. And I'm telling you, fam, listen, you just gotta understand, if an ancient Israelite was reading this story right here, once he or she would have gotten to verse 5, they'd immediately be like, I'm done. Don't even want to read it. I'm not real big into tragedies. Why'd you have me read this story anyway? I know exactly what's going to happen. I don't need to read it. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know what these people are like. The Egyptian princess finds the basket. She brings the basket over. The servant brings the basket over. She opens it up. She sees that it's a Hebrew baby. She looks over at her armed guards and she says, guard, kill this thing. And it's game over. It's all she wrote. It's done. I know exactly how this thing's going to end, right? That's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. That's what we're thinking when we see this with fresh eyes. But then, family, here's what's crazy. Just when you're starting to think that this story is going to have a worse ending than a Tom Cruise movie, it gets amazing. Watch this. When she opened it, when the princess opened it, she saw the child, and behold, meaning all of a sudden, so it means all of a sudden, and behold, all of a sudden, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now that is powerful. But family, when we're told here that she took pity on this baby, that word pity in the Hebrew literally means she was overcome with compassion. She was overcome with compassion. And the insinuation in the Hebrew, what's being implied here is that she was welling up with tears. She opens up this basket, and here you have this poor baby who all of a sudden begins to cry. He's in a basket floating in the reeds in the Nile River. And it breaks her heart. This poor baby. Baby all of a sudden starts crying. Her heart breaks for this baby. She's overcome with compassion for this baby. She's moved to tears because of this baby. Now, please don't miss what's about to happen here in verse 7, family, because it's crazy. It's crazy. Look at verse 7. Then his sister, Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Hold up. We got to talk about this, y'all. Where's the chair? I'm gonna get a chair. No, I mean it. I mean it because we gotta think through this. We have to reason together. Because here's the problem, okay? So here's the problem. The problem is, beloved, that for most of us in this room, this story's old hat. I mean, who are we kidding, man? For many of us in this room, with the exception of all the crazy plagues and the Red Sea, we're most familiar with this, right? So what happens is this. We're so familiar with this thing that we miss the miracles. This is the danger, man. This is the danger of being a student of the Bible, is that we become so familiar with stuff, we lose the wonder. One of the worst things that a follower of Jesus can ever begin to do is to lose the wonder of the Word of God. Some of us have lost the wonder. This is old hat. Let's think about this for a second. Here's what I'm gonna... Did you hear what it said? Look at verse 7 again. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Y'all, listen. This is a little girl, man. This ain't no 35, 40, 45 year old. This is a little girl. This girl no more than 10 years old. Y'all, if this girl was at our church this morning, she most likely wouldn't even be in here. She'd be in our kids' ministry, man. Hearing about Jesus, making a craft, right? This girl's no older than 10. Let me ask a question, family. Were you this sharp at 10? about this. Were you this off the charts smooth at 10 years old? Anybody? 10 years old, man, little girl. Were you this crafty and discerning and cunning and capable when you were 10 years old? Most of us weren't at 17. 17, you were still dumb, amen? No offense, students. Yeah, think about this girl's a little girl. Were you like this when you were 10? I don't know about you, family, but like when I was 10 years old, I was spending most of my time stuffing micro machines up my nose. An idiot, that's what I was. An idiot, okay? I wasn't doing this. I wasn't like, were you like this? But what happens, man, is this is old hat. So we read it and we go, oh, okay, whatever. And we just totally skip over it. And we miss the wonder. Think about how crazy this is, beloved. Think about how crazy this is. This little girl, Miriam, follows her baby brother's basket down the Nile River. And then when she sees the Egyptian princess discover the basket, bring the basket over, open it up, hear the baby cry, and sees her overcome with emotion, she doesn't run away scared like any normal 10-year-old kid would have done. But instead, she actually sticks around to see what's going to happen. And then the craziest part of all is that when the princess opens up the basket, sees the baby, this little girl Miriam runs over and starts doing Jedi mind tricks. I will get a mother for you. I mean, seriously, for a second. Like, seriously. Miriam ain't playing. This is crazy. What's going on here is crazy, family. Listen, what's going on here is not normal. So here's the thing, when we get past the familiarity with the story and we start to see it with wonder, then here's the thing. The question that we should all be asking right here at this moment is this: how in the world is this happening? How is this even possible? How does this tiny little uneducated slave girl who's never been to a single day of school in her entire life, how does she have so much insight and so much wisdom and so much calculation and so much poise? How is this possible? And family, listen, the answer is this. You know what we're seeing here? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is all over this girl, family. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, family, God the Holy Spirit is all over this little girl, doing what the Holy Spirit always does, providing wisdom, providing insight, providing the words to speak. It's just some normal everyday occurrence. This is God the Holy Spirit showing up and doing work and working miracles. Don't miss the wonder of what we're seeing. And then watch what happens, beloved. Look at verse 7. This is crazy. The sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mama. How'd she think this? How'd she do this? God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something, family. Don't miss this. Have you noticed that up to this point in this story, what are we, 8 verses in now? Yeah. Have you noticed that 8 verses in, up to this point in the story, we still have not heard the Lord's name mentioned once? We have not heard God's name mentioned one time in this story so far, but guess what? Just so you know, he's all over the story, y'all. He's all over the place. It's crazy how much we see God all over. His fingerprints are everywhere. Have you been paying attention at all? You've paying attention to what's happening? Think about it, family. What have we seen so far, man? What have we seen so far? Let's back up for a second. Let's consider this from 30,000 feet. What have we seen so far? The king, the Pharaoh, the evil Pharaoh of Egypt passes a new law that says that all Hebrew baby boys are to be murdered in the Nile River. But then Moses' mom just happens to defy the king's command and keeps her son safe and quiet for 3 months. But then there comes a moment when she can't hide him any longer, so she just happens to form and make this little ark basket, and she floats him down the river amongst the reeds. But then the evil king's daughter, of all the people that could have been there, the evil king's daughter just happens to find the baby in the basket. But then she opens the basket, and the little baby just happens to start crying at the right moment. So then the evil king's daughter just happens to feel compassion for this little baby. And then the little girl Miriam just happens to say the perfect thing at the perfect time in the perfect way. So then Miriam goes back home to tell her mama that she gets to be the one who miraculously gets to nurse her own baby. You tell me God's not in this? By the way, could you imagine that conversation? Could you imagine that conversation where Miriam goes back to her mama? Mama, I saw what happened. I saw what happened. What happened? The princess found the basket. Oh. Imagine that terror. What? The princess found the basket. And she wants you to keep him and feed him. Beloved, listen, there are these moments in the scriptures where God, in a very subtle way, is trying to tell us something and teach us something and show us something. And then there are these other moments in the scriptures where it's a big, huge, massive, flashing neon sign in front of our face. And this is one of the big flashing neon signs right here, family. And one of the things that God's trying to teach us right here is this, beloved. Listen, here's one of the points. Understand. You do not have to be in a place where you are constantly hearing God's name all the time in order for God to be at work in your life. Get this. We haven't heard God's name mentioned once in this story. Listen, family, you do not have to be a place where everyone around you is constantly talking about God, Jesus, Yahweh, God, Jesus, Yahweh, God, Jesus, Yahweh, all the time in order for you at that moment to have God at work in your life. But listen, beloved, instead, listen, God is at work in your life every moment of every day because he's sovereign. He's always in control in every single area of your life. All you have to do is pay attention. See, that's the problem. That's the problem is that some of us have stopped paying attention, man. Some of us have stopped paying attention. God isn't real. God isn't at work. God's a million miles away from me. No, your eyes are shut. He's at work everywhere. Family, I'm telling you, you open up your eyes and here's what you'll discover. Every single day, all kinds of things are just happening to happen to you. Why? Because God is sovereign and he is there. Wake up. You gotta wake up from your slumber, man. You gotta see it. And then we get to verse 8 and God just starts showing off. He's showing off at this point. He's flexing his muscles, doing what he did. Look, God starts showing off. Look at verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me and I will give you your money. Who's in control, y'all? Come on, help me out. Who's in control? God, amen. Amen. God's in control. Not Pharaoh, not Pharaoh's daughter, not the false gods of Egypt, not even the mama who has to give up her baby. God is in control of it all. Wake up. He's in control of all of it. Think about what's happening here, family. This lady is now taking care of her own baby and getting paid to do it. She's getting that cheese, y'all. She's getting the powers that be are giving her money that belongs to the very man who wants to kill the baby. She's making money to take care of her own baby. And you know what's interesting? Here's what's interesting. Bible scholars tell us that most likely, according to the customs of this day, most likely Moses was raised by his real mother for at least the first few years of his life. At least the first few years of his life. In fact, there are other really reputable and solid Bible scholars who believe that Moses was taking care of his mama for maybe the first 10 or 12 years of his life. Who's in control? Anybody? Who's in control? Right? Incidentally, you want to know something else that's, to me, just so powerful and fascinating? And by the way, what I'm about to say to you isn't in the notes, so this could go sideways real quick and probably will, but I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to make this a point of emphasis here. You know what's fascinating to me? Think about this story. Think about what's been happening in this story so far. Pharaoh hates these people. Pharaoh hates the Hebrew people. Pharaoh's intimidated by these people and intimidated by how much they're expanding and how many babies they're having. He wants to wipe them off the face of the earth. So at first he enslaves them and tries to work them to death, and that's not working. They keep having babies. So he's like, okay, new law. Here's what I'm gonna do. Kill all the males. All the males, kill them, slaughter them, drown them. That's his big strategy. We're gonna wipe these people off the face of the earth. So kill all of the boys, kill all the males. And then God's response to that is, oh, okay, you're gonna kill all my sons? Then here's what I'll do. I'll just use my daughters. Have you seen this? I'll just use my daughters to advance my purposes, to advance my mission. So what does he do? It starts with the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Pua. No, we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to have these babies killed. You crazy? No, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. And then it moves on to Moses' mom, has the little baby, has the baby, sees that he's tov, keeps him hidden for 3 months, and then makes a basket and puts him in the river. And then it moves on with the princess, the Egyptian princess, who finds the basket, and she's moved with compassion. And then it moves on to Miriam, runs over, says, I will find a mama for you, and goes and gets her own mom, and the mom is taken care of. Do you see what's happening, family? Do you see what's happening? I love how God can make the most brilliant kings in the world look like fools. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and nothing or no one can thwart the purposes of God. Nothing. Oh, you'll do that? Then I will sucker punch you in a way you never saw coming. In fact, I'll use a member of your own family. I'm telling you got to read the Bible, man. It's amazing to see the sovereignty of God in all things, and how God will, so often, over and over again in the scriptures, it's like God will say to this powerful, ungodly influence, God will be like, hey, here's the deal. Look at my left hand, look at my left hand, look at my left hand, look at my left hand. Bam, killed you with my right hand. Didn't see that coming. Our God knows what he's doing, family. Do you hear what God's trying to say to all of us today? Do you hear what he's saying? Listen, family, he's in control. I don't know what you're going through. Man, I don't know what you're walking through right now. But you need to see the text, man, and you need to be overcome with wonder at the word of God, and you need to see the truth, beloved, the truth. And the truth is that no matter what you're walking through right now, man, he's in control. Even when the whole world seems to have lost its ever-loving mind, the whole world seems to have lost its mind, and evil kings are in power, and babies are being murdered, and people are being oppressed, and there's injustice everywhere, even then, beloved, even then, God is still in control, and guess what? He knows exactly what he's doing. Listen, he knows exactly what he's doing. You don't all the time. I don't all the time. I guarantee you, Moses' mama felt like she didn't know what was going on. The people enslaved by Pharaoh didn't know what was going on. We don't know what he's doing all the time, but God always knows what he's doing, and he's in control, and nothing or no one can thwart the purposes of God. And beloved, even when your entire life seems to be on fire, and your kids are acting crazy, and people around you are gossiping and criticizing and constantly putting you on blast and hurting you and maliciously, and your health is bad, listen, even then, God is still in control, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's after, and he knows his purposes, nothing and no one can thwart him. And so watch this, family. Since that is true, since it's true that no matter what you're walking through today, no matter what you're walking through, God's in control and he knows what he's doing. You know what you should do? Trust him and praise him. Listen, trust him and praise him. They're two sides of the same coin, man. Trust him and praise him no matter what you're walking through. Trust him and praise him, much like this Hebrew mama did right here in Exodus chapter 2. Here's what you gotta do. let go, and let God actually be God. Let me just ask you, I wonder what that basket is in your life, man. I wonder what that thing that is so precious to you, that circumstance, that thing, that thing that God's calling you to loosen your grip on. God's saying, you got to loosen your grip and you got to trust me. You got to loosen your grip and you got to let me be God. You got to loosen your grip and remember how faithful I've always been. You got to believe that I'm actually God. You got to believe that I'm actually God. Well, that's not easy. You think it was easy for this lady? It's her baby we're talking about. Think it was easy for her to let loose of that basket and walk away? But she trusted God to actually be God. And then you know the crazy thing? I don't know if you read ahead, but like, to me, the craziest part of the story is that there came another day where she had to go through the whole process again. She had to do it again for the final time. Like once again, she had to go through the pain of letting go of the basket, so to speak. Look at verse 10. Had to do it again. Look at this. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of water. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of water. His name will be, I drew him out of water. And she named him Moses when it didn't even occur to her. She was completely oblivious to the fact that one day, this little boy who she named, I drew him out of water. One day he would be called by God to draw his own people out of Egypt. Who's in control? And I read this, man. I read about this lady having to go through it all again. No matter what the age was, man, whether it was 3 or whether it was 12, you imagine this lady walking with her boy to that palace that day, knowing that she's going to have to give him up the final time? And I was thinking about this week, man, just as a parent, I can't help but to wonder to myself, yo, when this mama right here dropped Moses off one final time, and when she turned her back and when she walked away, I can't help but to wonder, man, what kind of questions must have been racing through that lady's mind? She dropped him off and turned around and began to walk away. What must she have been asking herself? What kind of questions was she wrestling with? Maybe she's wrestling with questions like, will I ever see him again? Will he be safe? Is he going to forget about me? Will he remember who he actually is? Will he forget about our people? What kind of man will my little boy grow up to be? And as she walked away that day, family, one final time, she was letting go and she was letting God be God, because you know what? There was nothing else that she could do. Listen, there was nothing else that she could do. I mean, listen. What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? For all we know, this lady right here, guess what? She never even lived to see for herself what kind of man her son would become. For all we know, she died before we get to the next piece of the story family. But you know what? Through it all, listen, through it all, as excruciating and painful and terrible as her sense of loss was, guess what? God was in control. And because she actually believed that and was willing, even through tears and even through heartbreak and pain, to let go and let God be God, guess what, family? God changed the world. That's what we're going to see, y'all. Because she let go as hard as it was, and she walked away, and she trusted the Lord to be the Lord, and she let God be God, and she believed that God actually had it. Guess what? God changed the world. She may never live to see it, but God changed the world. I wonder, family, what do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? Let me ask you this way. What's that thing, man? Listen, what's that thing that the Lord's just calling for you to loosen your grip on today? You've been trying to control it. You've been trying to manipulate it. You've been trying to drive it. You've been trying to, you've been trying to do what you want to do with it, man. And God's saying, you got to let go. You got to let it go, and you got to let me be God. And that can't just be your theology that you give assent to. You got to act like, in the most literal sense, you got to let it go, and you got to let me be God. What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do about a certain situation in your life, beloved? Do you tend to try to take matters into your own hands? Well, I'm going to do it. I got it. Just give me control. Did you do that? Do you attempt to gain a following? Let me tell everybody else what's going on so they'll all agree with me and they'll all see things my way, and the more people I have on my side, the more likely I'll get my way. Try to manipulate? Do you begin to use ungodly weapons like gossip and slander and unforgiveness and bitterness in order to finally get what you want? What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? Do you do everything you possibly can in order to finally gain control of the situation you can't control? Or instead, beloved, will you let go and will you let God be God? Will you trust him? Beloved, as your pastor who loves you fiercely, listen, the final point that I want to leave you with is this right here. Our God, listen, beloved, I'm going to read it the way I wrote it. Listen, our God can take the most awful, terrible, frustrating, bloody, and tragic situations imaginable and ultimately turn them around to use them for his glory. It's just what he does. Listen, he did it in Exodus chapter 2. He'll do it again later on, over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. And you know what, family? He did it 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. So please don't make the tragic mistake of thinking that he can't do it in that little situation in your own life that you desperately need to loosen your grip on. That's what he does. Let go and let God be God. Let's pray, family. Let's pray together, beloved. And I don't know what obedience looks like for you today. I don't know what letting go looks like for you today. Some of you, man, you got some stuff in your life you've been trying to control and manipulate, and you're frustrated about it, and you're hurting because of it. You just need to be prayed for, man. You just need to be prayed for. We're gonna have our ministry team in the back near the cross available to pray for you. Some of you, in response to the Holy Spirit, before you go to these communion tables, you just need to be prayed for. Just walk up and say, I'm struggling. There's this thing I need to let go of and loosen my grip on, and I just need you to pray for me that I can actually trust the Lord. Maybe you need to even know what that means to trust the Lord. You need to ask some questions. That's okay. It's okay. We all got questions, man. What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? Praying's a good start. I love this moment in the Gospels where the disciples of Jesus ask Jesus, they say, Rabbi, would you teach us how to pray? Teacher, please teach us how to pray. And Jesus teaches them how to pray. And you remember why he taught him? You remember what he said? Here's how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, utterly be your name. Holy be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's how you pray. Thy will be done, Father. Your will, not my will. Thy will be done. I'm letting go. I'm surrendering. When you pray to your Father, let go. Let go. His will be done. Remember what happened when our Savior, our great God and Savior Jesus was going to that cross? And he was in that Garden of Gethsemane and he was crying out to his Father and sweating drops of blood, man, before he went to that cross for you and for me to die for our sins. He said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done. Thy will be done. I'm letting go. Father, I pray for us as a people. None of us can possibly imagine the pain and the struggle that Jochebed, Moses' mom, went through to do what she did in Exodus chapter 2. It could only be with the strength of your Holy Spirit, and we see you all over this book, Lord. I pray that you would give us that same strength today. Lord, it's so easy for us to want to manipulate and be God and play the role of God in our own lives, yet, Lord, you're sovereign, you're king, and nothing can thwart your purposes. Would we trust that? Would we believe that? Would that be more than just songs that we sing and sermons that we amen? Would it actually be the story of our lives? We let go. Let you be God. And I ask it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.